Our reading this morning is from James chapter 4. It's not that James, but James from the Bible. James chapter 4, and we're reading verses 1 to 12. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or sister or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord.
Let's sit down and let's pray together. Lord of the living waters, we need refreshing this morning because we know that our hearts are so often in conflict with people around us and in conflict with you. We confess our sinfulness, our need of deliverance from those things that would cause conflict in us and between us. We need forgiveness and we need your living waters to flow in our life again, in our hearts and in our minds and in our actions. So come, Holy Spirit, speak to us now through your word. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome, everyone. It seems like ages since we started this service, and this is me just getting up to take part in it. Thank you to Fiona and to Ali and to Anne and to Phil for taking part in this morning's worship, and to our techie team, as always, who are behind the desks at the back of church. And welcome to you who are here physically, and welcome to you at home. We're still edging our way forward. We do not know what's going to happen with the pandemic. I was in the city centre yesterday. Anyone been in the city centre recently? It was like madness and normality wrapped up into one. Lots and lots of people in the city centre wandering about. It seemed to me like there were a lot of tourists in the city as well, which hopefully is a good thing, but who knows? But we wait and see. We're still not able to sing in church yet, but I'm sure you're able to sing at home really loudly and wake up your neighbours in the street if they're having a quiet Sunday morning. We're continuing our series in James at the moment, and we're in James 4, and we're thinking about conflict. Conflict is all around us. One of the greatest conflicts in the history of the world, we'll have a brilliant illustration of it on Friday when England plays Scotland at Wembley. And we all know who's going to win that one, don't we? There's only one answer. There's only one right answer. We're in Scotland, so there's only one right answer to that. And hopefully, there will be no conflict and there will be no repeat of previous historical scenes where the Scotland fans got out of order. And remember that time when they ended up ripping up the pitch and stealing the goalposts and all sorts of things. People have got mementos from that. Hopefully none of that will happen. And actually, yesterday, last night, we just saw the most wonderful example of football bringing people together at the Denmark-Finland game. It was absolutely just a horrible thing to watch Christian Eriksen collapse on the pitch. I was in tears watching it, and I know there's a debate about whether the camera should have cut away immediately, but it was amazing to see the players from both sides gathering around the medical team and around Christian Eriksen, just shielding their player, their friend, their colleague, from the eyes of the crowd and both the camera. And then when the game restarted, the fans from Denmark and the fans from Finland, the one side was shouting Christian and the other side was shouting Eriksen. It was just the most beautiful thing to see. It's a reminder. It's one of the reasons why football can be such a beautiful game. But we know that conflict is all around us. It's in sport in a minor way, but we see it around the world. We see it in the conflicts, the political and the military conflicts that are happening. Places like Myanmar right now, where a coup has taken place a few months ago and terrible violence is being done to people. Ongoing conflicts around the world and in Africa. We see it in the world of politics here. The disagreements over Brexit, the disagreements about the border, the sea border between Northern Ireland and Great Britain, and the problems that that might cause in the future, the conflicts over what's going to happen with the pandemic, the disagreements about whether everybody should be vaccinated or not, the possibilities of conflict in all of those areas, and many, many more, are very, very real. We all face conflict. When people are in trouble in their marriages, in their wedded life, their married life, it's interesting to see what happens when people are falling out with one another. Usually it's got something to do with money. That is the prime cause of conflict in marriages, or sex, or children, or sometimes other family members having undue influence. Sometimes it's more specific things like a lack of trust or spiritual differences or extended family issues. Sometimes we see in churches there can be conflict. St. Thomas's knows nothing of this. But we've all experienced that. There can be conflicts in churches. I heard yesterday of a group of churches which have left their denomination, the group that they've belonged to since their inception. I don't think that is over doctrine. From what I can gather, it's more to do with personality and power. And sometimes that happens, where some people want to be dominant and have control, and others say, no, we are not going to allow that to happen. Sometimes it's necessary to have conflict because there is disagreement over doctrine. In the early days of the church, in the 4th century, the most dominant power, in the most popular group within the life of the church was a group that followed Arius. It was numerically much, much more superior. But Arius was a heretic, basically. He didn't accept the full divinity of Christ. But most people went with that and went, oh yeah, we love this stuff. And so the many, many more people belonged to that. And it's only because a group of bishops stood up and said, no, up with this we cannot put. We need to stand for what is orthodox and what is truthful. So sometimes there has to be disagreement, and there has to be a working out of that. Otherwise, the church does not survive in the way that the way that the Lord intended. But we need to be people who are asking the question, well, how are we going to resolve the conflict that is within us? You see, when we come to James wouldn't just have us look at what is causing us conflict. You know, what are the conflicts between us, and try to bring people together to get agreement where there is disagreement. That's not the starting point. A lot of debates currently in the wider church, that the whole point is we need to learn to agree to disagree. That the whole driving force behind the kind of the documents that are produced and the discussions that are had and the small group work that goes on is about just saying, well, on the one hand this and on the other hand that, and let's just agree to differ on it. And basically what that says is there is no truth. There is no truth. And we'll just agree to disagree. But James says, actually, you need to get behind the differences and look at what is going on, what is the source of the conflict that is going on between you, rather than merely focusing on the triggers for the conflict. You see, conflict is there is decide to turn away from what God has said to what we want, to what we desire. When we decide that we will put ourselves in the place of God. Therefore, conflict, like the fall, touches every aspect of our lives. It's not only marriages, it's not only politics, it's not only nations, it's not only churches that are racked by conflict. It's every human relationship and every institution. Therefore, what James has to say to us is vital to the way we live every day. So if you're at home and you live with someone in your home, this applies to you. If you have a place of work and maybe you don't get on with your boss or your colleagues or they don't get on with you, this applies to you. If you're a younger person and you're struggling with your parental units that you get to live with, this applies to you as well. Who hasn't been a young person and struggled with their parental units? All of us have gone through that at some point. So this is all about everyday living, what we're sharing today. And in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, we see the source of our conflict with those around us. Our conflict also with God. And we see what the source of the resolution of that conflict might be. So let's begin with the source of our conflict with our fellow human beings. In verse 1 of chapter 4, James says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now remember, he's writing to the church. James is writing to the church. Fights and quarrels, it suggests that the fights are maybe more than just words. Can you imagine that? When was the last time we had a big punch up? In St. Thomas's physical punch-up. I suspect it would have been much more common in the early church than perhaps, you know, we were much too polite to do that. We tend to either do it behind people's backs and we talk about them, or if we have to say something, we say it to their faces. And that's bad enough. But you can imagine what it would be like if we were throwing punches at one another. It would be awful. And I think the suggestion is here in James that there is actually a physical element to all of this. And he goes on and says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. Now, I don't think this is just about physical things. This is about wanting control, to be in charge, to have power. It's a real desire in the human heart, isn't it? Apparently, Boris has wanted to be Prime Minister forever. Sorry, Mr. Johnson has wanted to be Prime Minister forever. It's been a long-held ambition. And presumably that's so that he can do good and benefit the whole of society, that he's desired to be put into that position of power. But it can be something that is very dangerous. Don't they come from the desires that are within you? You see, the source of all conflict comes from that. It's seen in our desires, in our extraordinary desires, our inordinate desires, the things that we want We want control. We want to make our own decisions. It's seen too in the way that we don't ask. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Very, very telling. You see, the source of all relational conflict is our failure to please God, our failure to be connected with God. Prayerlessness, not connecting with God, can sometimes lead to us being in terrible conflict with one another. If we're turning to God in prayer, if we're spending time on our knees, if we're coming together and praying together, then something happens. We are connecting with God. We are seeking His purpose. We are seeking His face. You know that old saying, at the family that prays together stays together. There's something that goes on. When we pray together regularly, when we bend the knee, there's a big controversy about bending the knee, a bit of conflict about whether it's appropriate to bend the knee at the moment, but when we properly bend the knee before God, we're recognizing His authority and we're seeking His face. You know, when there's a disagreement among us as a church, and there have been and there will be, the one thing we need to go on doing is coming together and praying. When people stop doing that, when people say, well, I'm not going to do that, I'm not really into that, it's very interesting. When people say, well, I'm not going to pray, I'll pray on my own over here. I am praying, but I'm not going to pray with you. That is rubbish, okay? It's not a good place to be in. We need people to come together. If there's ever a time in the future when we're in disagreement about something, let's keep praying together. Amen? Aye, all right, maybe. Said a few. But it's vital to us. The source of all the relational conflict that we face is a failure to please God. There's a quote from a guy called Robert Jones in a book called Pursuing Peace. He wrote this: failure to please God, our failure, or the other person's, or both, is the ultimate cause of all relational conflict. Bank on it, whenever there is conflict, one or both parties are not pleasing God. Now, that's quite tricky. It's a great sentence. It's a great quote. But it's quite tricky because the difficulty is, well, I think you're not pleasing God because of your bad attitude, and you think I'm not pleasing God because of my stinky attitude. And it's a difficult one to judge. But again, if we humble ourselves before God and say, well, God, you know, we think the Bible is saying this. I heard someone say the other day, God has told us as a church to do this. It wasn't our church that this was applying to. God has told our church to do this. And of course, the thing about that is, whenever someone says, God has told us to do this, it's very, very hard, isn't it? You can't argue with it. It's impossible to argue with that. If you say God has said this. Now, if you say God has said it in His word, then you can look at God's word and say, yes, He has. So we can agree, we can gather around that and agree about that. But if I want to do something, and I say, now God is telling me, people of St. Thomas's, that we are to do this. Now you can test it because we can see what God's word says. But if I say it and I have no sort of backup, no way of showing that, if you say to me, well, David, we think you're wrong, God's not saying that, then you know what? You're disagreeing with God. You're not just disagreeing with me. So it's a slightly dodgy thing, I think. In fact, it's more than slightly dodgy. It's a very dodgy thing to do that. It's a way that people will cause conflict, and it's quite an insecure thing to do, to use the name of God. So we have to be slightly careful about these things. But again, we go back to this business of asking the question, well, how am I going to please God? What is the thing that God wants me to do in this conflict, in this disagreement? You see, if married couples, if we're in a place of disagreement, if we're honoring one another, you know, we say, I'm going to love and cherish and honor our partner. And some people have even said they're going to obey their partner when they get married. It's an extraordinary thing to do. To submit to one another is the kind of biblical image, both husband and wife submitting to one another. If we're going to do that, that in itself, if both parties are doing that, that should resolve conflict, shouldn't it? It's logical. Sorry to be logical, but it is logical. If we're doing the things that we promised to do, that the Bible tells us to do, then our conflicts should be resolved because we're honouring one another, we're putting one another first. And we're seeking, more than pleasing ourselves, we're seeking to please God. So there is the source laid out for us in James, the source of our human conflict, our conflict with one another. I wonder if you're in conflict today with someone or an institution, whether you're feeling that. Well, a starting point is to recognize what's going on in your own heart, your own desires. What is a source of conflict? And behind all of that, of course, is the source of our conflict, not just with one another, the horizontal, but our conflict with God. Humanity, human beings, men and women, boys and girls, are in conflict with God. They might not see it as being a conflict. It might be a fairly low-level political conflict, not aggressive, but nonetheless, we're in conflict with God. Verse 4 of James chapter 4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." James does not mince his words. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't make it easy for us. He tells it as he sees it. And this helps us see that the lines between conflict with God and human beings are often quite blurry. So what do we learn here? Well, first of all, God is in conflict with the systems of the world. There is no system that human beings have ever come up with that is the godly system. Whether it's setting up kings or empires, whether it's communism or capitalism or democracy, none of these systems are the perfect system created by God. If someone tries to tell you that, be very suspicious, because they are human creations in order to try and either control or organize society. And there are good things and bad things in all of these things. But the Bible tells us that God is in conflict with the world system, with the system of the world. The G7 leaders are meeting in Cornwall. The sun is shining on them. The battleships are out in the harbour. The Queen is entertaining them. It's all wonderful. And they're talking about what will happen around the world in terms of, well, hopefully, they're going to try and sort out climate change. They're going to try and sort out the pandemic and make sure that 600 million vaccine are made available when it's something like 16 billion are needed to vaccinate the world. There's quite a lot of work to do. They're going to try and sort out the problems of the world. The G7 and the G20 and all these groupings that are brought together, and China and Russia together, God is in conflict with these systems. Why? Because at the heart of it, there will be good people involved in it, godly people involved in all of this, but the system itself does not necessarily recognize. In fact, it doesn't. It does not recognize God. There are flashes when people turn to God, aren't there? Flashes, moments in time when people turn to God. The number of times watching the football last evening, people on the pitch were praying. You could see them praying. And people on the television were talking about prayers. And people were tweeting, prayers to such and such, Christian Eriksen. Prayers to, it's amazing, prayers to, how do you pray to Christian Eriksen? I'm assuming they meant prayers for Christian Eriksen. There's a moment when we turn to God because there is a need and we still have that awareness. But a lot of the time, we don't do that. The world does not do that, does not cry out to God. Why? Because the world is in conflict with God, and therefore God is in conflict with them, the fallen world system. And God is opposed to the fallen and idolatrous desires of the world. But God is also in conflict with us. when we make friendship with the world. James doesn't mess about. He says, you adulterous people. And again, remember, he's talking to the people in the church. People in the church who just love the world. We don't want to be different from the world. We don't want to be distinctive from the world. We want to identify with it. We want to get on with it. We want to get on in it. I was joking with Ali yesterday that, again, yet again, my name or the name of anybody else that I know has not appeared in the birthday honours list. And we always have a bit of a debate if we were ever in that position. It's actually more likely Ali will get offered it one day for being an academic or something. But would we accept that honour? You know, would we accept the honour from the Queen? And of course, it's lovely to have that. There are people here, I think, who should probably receive an honour. We should do something about that. We should send, because you can nominate people to do that. And it's a great thing to do, I think. I'm not negative about that at all. But of course, what it symbolises can be a desire or a need to be recognised by others. Now, most people who receive honours like that, I don't think, have set out to become a dame or a sir or a CBE or an OBE or an MBE. That's never been their goal. But all of us want to be recognised for who we are and what we do. And sometimes those of us in the church, we want to be accepted by the world. We want the world to accept us and for us to be acceptable and for what we say and think to be acceptable to the world. And of course, the reality is this, you know something? You see what Christians believe? It will never be acceptable to the world. It will never be acceptable to the world. There's this huge problem. And we've tried to overcome it. You see churches trying to overcome it. I heard of a denomination where the leader of the denomination just this week stood up and talked about, our mission, our goal is to tell everybody about God's love. And to be a loving church, and to be a loving church. And that sounds great, and it is great, and it is true, but it's only part of the truth. Because the truth is this, that we have to share, if we're going to be the church, the people of God, and we're going to share the gospel, is we've got that. So it's true, God loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We know this to be true. That needs to be part of our message. But there's another part of the world, of the message, that we need to get over to people. Because the reason that God so loved the world that he gave his only son is because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have this message to say, you know, everybody in the world, there are no exceptions from the Queen downwards. Everybody is a sinner. And everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. And we have to share that with people. We have to say that to people. And people will go, oh, wait a minute. I can take the God is loved bit and that I'm loved. That's really nice. But this business about me being a sinner, it's like if you ever do a course, Alpha or Christianity Explored or whatever, and you begin to begin with God's love and Jesus and who is Jesus, and then you get on to sin, the drop-off rate is quite high. People go, I'm not coming back because you've told me I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm a nice guy. And that's at the heart of all of this. We will not be able to be true friends with people in the world because we won't give them what they want. What we want, what people in the world want, is to have a nice, fluffy, easy faith. And even people in the church want that as well. Please don't say anything that will rock my boat. Churches I've served in, people have got really upset with me when I've tried to share the whole gospel. God loves us. We're sinners in need of a savior. And some people have said, well, can we not just major on the first part of that? Can we not just focus on that? Can we not just tell people that God loves them and we love them and just leave it at that and not go into the sin business? It's a bit horrible. And that is what this is. Loving the world, wanting to be accepted by the world. It's a huge problem. And the trouble is that God is jealous for our affections. He wants us to be fully devoted to him, and he wants us to share the fullness of his message to the world. You see, a husband and wife can be in conflict with one another. The same disordered affections that cause our conflict with our fellow human beings also cause conflict with our husband, with Jesus, the bridegroom. Scripture is clear. The world's friend becomes God's enemy. God is jealous for our affections. For I am a jealous God. Jesus is our bridegroom. We are the bride. He loves us and he cares for us. He wants us to be all out for him, just as the bridegroom is all out for us. Bridegroom and bride together, passionately in love with one another. Those of you who are couples, who are still passionately in love with one another after many, many years, you express that day by day. You tell one another, you show one another how much you love one another. I hope you do anyway. But Jesus does that with us every day. And he's jealous for our affections. He doesn't want us to be in love with the world. He wants us to be in love with him. So how do we resolve all of this? How do we resolve the conflict that rages within us? James outlines a few heart attitudes that will lead to resolving conflict between us, between those around us, and God. And these heart attitudes might not resolve every conflict, but they'll put us in the position of pleasing God. And it's important to say this. Sometimes conflicts are difficult, if not impossible, to resolve. I'd love to be able to say conflict can always be resolved, but it takes two. What is it they say? It takes two to tango. So if you're in conflict with someone, both of you need to say, we need to resolve this. That's why peace talks between nations only work when both sides come to the table and are willing to make compromises to understand why there is conflict between them. Two people need to work together. Two parties need to work together. So we need to realize that sometimes conflict will not be resolvable. But if two people or two parties are willing to work at it, then something amazing is possible. Heart attitudes can change. And first of all, it takes grace. Grace is necessary. James talks about this, doesn't he? Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It all begins with grace, undeserved grace. God's love to us is undeserved. His mercy to us, the forgiveness of sins, is undeserved. So to resolve conflict, we ought to extend a little bit of grace to those that we're in conflict with. We need not be proud. You see, God opposes those who are proud. I'm not going to have conflicts like the James. I do love James, the James sketches that we do, because there's great lessons in there. But James is a little bit proud, isn't he? You know, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to get Alfie. I'm going to do Alfie. I'm going to do him. You can see I'm from the West Coast. You see, I've even got the head movements. I'm going to do Alfie. And there's a bit of pride there. And we're not going to resolve this conflict because I'm not giving in. I'm not recognizing. I'm not going to say that I've done anything wrong. And so grace, we need more grace. Grace can never be received by the proud or never recognized by people who are proud. And grace is some has described grace as being the balm that the humble long for. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, when we say, actually, let's try and resolve this conflict. Let's try and sort this out, wife or husband. Let's just talk together. Let's pray together. Let's talk through what's happening. God somehow moves into our relationship in a powerful way, and we know his grace. It's opening the door to the possibility of resolution as soon as we do that. So church, next time we're in conflict, vestry or trustees or members of St. Thomas's, next time we're in conflict, let's open the door on God's grace to us. Let's not be proud. Let's not fight it out. Let's be humble and allow the grace of God and say, God, we need your grace today to deal with this disagreement. Help us be humble before you and do your work within us. All begins with grace. And then if it begins there, we recognize the need for God, his grace, his mercy, then we open the door for a floodgate of grace, which I think is what James is talking about in the end of this section of the passage. What does he say? He says in verse 7, submit yourself to God. In fact, there's a little list of things that he suggests to people. First of all, submit yourself to God. If you're going to receive grace and you're going to humble yourself, first of all, submit to him. Submit. It's like married couples again. I'm talking a lot about married couples today. But in marriage, the key to marriage is submitting to one another. It's not about the wife submitting to the husband. Well, it is. But it's also about the husband submitting to the wife. There's a balance to be struck there. And that's a reflection of our relationship with God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to submit to God. I wonder if you consciously thought today, this week, how many times you submitted to God's will consciously. You wanted to do something, you asked God, and you said, God, I'll do what you want me to do. Submitting to God is something we do daily. Notice what else he says. So that's number one on the list here. Number two, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Recognize there is an evil in the world. There is one who seeks to overpower you and diminish the work of God in you and take you away from him. And your job, your responsibility, with the grace of God that you've sought and humility flowing through you, is to say, up with this I will not put, devil. I'm not letting you have the traction in my life that you want to have, the power that you want to have. It's an active thing. Resist the devil, and he will, notice this, and he will flee from you. If we say no, in Jesus' name, no, the devil will have no traction with us. Now, there will be times, day after day, when the devil comes at us, tempting us in some way, with our eyes, with our ears, trying to get in there. It happens to me all the time. The devil is trying to demean us, to say, well, you're not really loved, you're not really precious to God. Come over here, try this out, do this. Happens to us all the time. Our response in the grace of God, with God's power, is to say, I'm going to keep you at bay. Not only that, you're going to do a runner, devil. Third thing that James lists here, actually, notice this, come near to God and he will come near to you. Isn't that a great lesson to learn in life? Draw near to God. That's why prayer is so important. One of the things we tried to do all the way through the pandemic is to pray together regularly. We offer this online. We haven't done it. We've not been able to do it in person very much. But we're still doing it 2-3 times a week. People being drawn together to pray. We'll do it tonight, 6:30. Anne is going to lead us tonight, 6:30 online in a Zoom gathering. Please do come to that if you're able to join in tonight. You don't need to speak out loud if you're not comfortable doing that. But the primary thing that we're doing in that is exactly what James says here, drawing near to God. Because when we do that, when we draw near to him, James tells us, he draws near to us. He draws near to us. It's like when it's like old friends, you know, that you haven't seen. Some of us haven't seen old friends for 18 months. People that we love, family members that we haven't seen. But when you're able to go and see them, we're going over to Northern Ireland next week to see mother and father-in-law. Do pray for me in that. Pray for Ali as well. And we're looking forward to seeing them. We haven't seen them for a long time. And they will be so excited, and we'll draw near to one another. We'll probably not be hugging or anything like that. We're still not able to do that yet. But there's something special about seeing old friends, family members, drawing near to them, drawing us close together again. And we do that as the people of God. Drawing near to God. And he draws near to us. And I notice this, there's something here about purifying, seeking purity above all things. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think this is a message. Can you imagine the preacher standing up week on week now today? You know, when we do the confession in church, it's always quite soft. You know what I mean? It's always quite nice, isn't it? It's not, I better confess my sins, and it's quite easygoing and not very direct. Whereas James here says, well, do you know something, folks? You're not really very good. I mean, he calls them sinners. He just says it out, you sinners. And then he tells them they're double-minded. Did you see that? You double-minded. You double-minded. And I guess we're all like that. We're sinners and we're double-minded. We're in the world and we want to live in the world, but we should be not of it, is what the Bible teaches us. And James is calling us to be people who seek purity, who seek purity, who seek God's grace working and flowing in our lives. You know, there is so much to make us impure, whether that is the material things that we crave, whether it's the food or the drink that we want, whether it's the experiences that are available to us. You know, there were statistics that came out this week about people using online, inappropriate online material during lockdown. The number of people that are doing that is just huge. But we as the people of God are called to purity. That's why we need God's grace. We need to seek God because we need God's help. We cannot do it in our own strength. But there is so much working against us that we need God's help. So seek purity. How do you need to seek purity this week? What do you need to put behind you? What do you need God's grace, God's help, God's strength to resist this week as you desire purity? James goes on, grieve, mourn, and wail. Now, we grieve and we mourn and we wail when we lose someone, when someone passes away. But James is talking here about our lives. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And basically, he's saying, look, there needs to be, your emotions need to be directed. Your emotions, what you're feeling needs to be directed. We all, if you're like me, I cry at the drop of a hat. I was weeping last night at Christian Eriksson being on the floor. It doesn't take much. Maybe it's during lockdown it's got worse. I don't know. I'm just more emotional about stuff. I'm just reacting to stuff and weeping more at sad things that I see happening or hear happening. But I was thinking about this last night, perhaps because I'm preaching on this today, how emotional am I about the state of my own heart and the way that I act and the way that I think and the way that I behave? How emotional do I get? How much grieving and mourning and wailing do I have for the sinful state of my life? James goes on, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. You see, there's an amazing thing that happens here. When our emotions are directed to God, when we are being humble before him, we find that we are lifted up. There is an exaltation that happens, both God being exalted, but also us being exalted in verses 10 and 12. It's amazing, isn't it? We see ourselves being lifted up before God. The chapter ends, this section ends. There is only one lawgiver and judge, one who is able to save and destroy. You see, we might deserve destruction, but God saves us from the power of sin and death. He lifts us up. We don't deserve being lifted up, but he does that for us in his love and his grace and in his mercy. It is truly amazing, the message of the gospel. So let's face this. What is the path to resolving conflict? It is humility. Humility before God. Humility will value rightly God above ourselves. God above ourselves. And therefore the pull of what's happening in the world will lose its attraction, its attractiveness. Humility will also cause us to chase after godliness, to pursue that rather than to pursue the world in the midst of conflict. It will help us to confess sin before others and before God. And it will also help us as we strive to continue pleasing God in the middle of all the conflict that is inevitable around us and in our lives. So may God help us. May God help us to be a people who are, above all else, humble before God. For if we are humble before God, we might just be humble before one another too, and before the world. Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you for this word to us this morning. We thank you for its powerfulness to us, for the way that your word works in us. We pray that you'd help us today, if we are in conflict in our lives, to recognize the source of that conflict, both with those around us, but also with one another. And above all else, Lord, would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon me, upon all of us today, that we would be people of humility, seeking more grace from you, that we would be the people you've called us to be. And may that not only impact us as we seek purity, as we seek you, may it have an impact on those around us, in our families, in our workplaces, in our places of study. Make us humble for your sake, we pray. Amen.